Well, good morning, church. I know you're all excited about the church picnic. We want to invite you all to join us again right after church. We've got lots of hot dogs. If you're hungry, you're going to have a hot dog. We got the big ones. We splurged. So, but before we do that, let's spend some time in the Word of God. I'll ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, to chapter 19, as we've been looking last little while at Paul's third missionary journey. And maybe last time, it was before our Father's Day, but last time you may remember we saw Paul shows up in Ephesus. And when he was there, he found 12 men, disciples of John. They had repentant hearts, but they'd never heard enough of the gospel to truly understand what life in Jesus Christ was really all about. So Paul takes the opportunity, tells them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they became a church. And not just any kind of church, a Holy Spirit-filled church. So it makes sense as the passage in Acts 19 continues this morning, we see in this passage the difference that local churches have in their community. This is the promise of a Holy Spirit-filled church at work. Because when God goes to the work in the lives of believers, the believers go to work in the world. And this passage, it gets a little wild. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8, and we'll be going all the way to verse 20. If you'd like to follow along, I'll read it for you. So Acts 19, beginning at verse 8, it says, "And he," that's Paul, "and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, and he mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all of the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And the number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray your Holy Spirit would just be among us once again today. And we know that he is because, Lord, it is your promise to us as believers. But Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be moving, that it would be just preparing our hearts, opening our ears, focusing our minds on the words that you would speak to us today. Lord, may your Spirit reign among us. That we might hear from you in a powerful way, that, Lord, you might even show us today the path forward for our church as we continue to be a Spirit-filled church here in this community, praying that we would make the kind of difference that this church in Ephesus had on their community as well. Lord, we invite you here. Lord, I pray that you would fill me full of your Holy Spirit as I speak, and that, Lord, you would just bless our time together in a powerful way, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I would begin by asking you to ask a question. And this is the kind of question I think every church should be asking itself on a fairly regular basis. Because the question is this: if our church were somehow removed from its location in the community, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people here who are the church. If our church were taken out of the community, would it make a difference? If the church were taken out of the community, would people in our community even care? Would people even notice if our church was gone? Because they should. And I know there's people who out there who'll say churches are nothing but a burden to society. But listen to this. Do you know where the world would be without Christians and the church? Well, they wouldn't be in hospitals. Because although there were places where the sick were cared for before Christians, the idea of the modern hospital system was pioneered by Christians. They also wouldn't be in school, especially if they were children. The modern education system has its roots in churches who were teaching children literacy so that they could read their Bibles. Same is true for universities. Of 123 colleges that were founded in the U.S., the first 123, all but one of them was founded as a distinctly Christian institution, most of them with the purpose of training clergy. Christians have also led the way in science. Many label Christians as being science deniers, but you know what? It's our belief in a rational God who created a rational world that led people to explore the hidden mysteries of the universe. Christians have also led the way in women's rights. They've led the way in human rights. They've led the way in caring for the poor. It was Christians who spearheaded the abolitionist movement that freed the slaves in the United States and in Britain. And Christians have led the way in arts and culture. And you know, if you want to know just how truly all of this is, if you truly want to see the difference that churches can make, just go to any nation that's outlawed Christianity and just see the difference. And I tell you all of that just to say, churches should be making a difference in the world. Spirit-filled churches see lives of people changed. Spirit-filled churches transform their communities. A Holy Spirit-filled church makes a difference, a real difference for the people in their world. Because the church is more than just a social institution. It's more than a dinner club for members only. It's more than just a group of people who like to hang out together and do things once a week. The church is a group of men and women who have been saved by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and sent out on a mission to do the will of God in their world. And that's what we see happening in our passage this morning, where we have this local, Holy Spirit-filled church that's been established in the city of Ephesus. This passage really reveals to us several things, five things, actually. Five things that happen when the Holy Spirit shows up in the life of a church. And the first thing that we see happening when the Holy Spirit shows up in church is we see that the truth of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And more than just proclaimed, it's also lived. Look at our passage, Acts 19, beginning of verse 8. Again, speaking of Paul, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him, and reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the Jews and the Greeks. And that's because when the Holy Spirit is in the church, truth is preached, truth is taught, truth is on full display. And that's truth about God, it's truth about sin, truth about heaven, and truth about hell, and most importantly, it is the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Holy Spirit-filled churches aren't shy about that. They're not shy about proclaiming the truth, or hesitant about it, or embarrassed of the truth. Instead, these are churches that are committed to the truth and to the Word of God. And again, we see that happening in our passage because Paul's in this synagogue, and the leaders, you know, decide they're going to try and shut Paul down and to shut his teaching down. So instead, Paul, you know, him and these other 12 disciples, they find a way to continue to share the truth of Jesus Christ with the residents of that city. And in fact, all the residents of Asia hear about it. Because Paul rents a hall from a guy named Tyrannus, and he goes to work every day, daily, teaching people the word of the Lord. And again, he's not just teaching people. Note, this truth was not just preached for the sake of intellectual curiosity. It was taught as practical truth about how to live for Jesus. Verse 9 actually mentions a nickname that people had given to Christians at that time. It calls them the Way. In fact, that's first used all the way back in Acts 9 to describe Christians, followers of the Way. And I think that name reflects this idea that Christians behave differently. They live differently. They walked a different path. They lived lives that were distinctly different from others so that they stood out. They had a different way of living as they followed Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life. Because they were a community of transformed people. Because they not only proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ, they lived it. Which brings us to the next thing that the Holy Spirit-filled churches do that we see in our passage. And looking at our passage again, verse 11, it tells us, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them." And what I want you to see from this verse is that Holy Spirit-filled churches are places where people can find healing and deliverance and hope and help for their lives. And of course, I mean, you read that, staff was giving me a hard time. I was like, what are you going to do? You know, it doesn't happen necessarily like that in our churches today. You know, when those things happen, they're not quite as dramatic as they were in Ephesus at that time. And I want to be clear about this. I believe God can still work miraculously in our world today. I absolutely do. I would not put God in a box and say he's not allowed to do these things anymore or anything like that. But I also understand that most of the time, God, as he works in our lives, he's much more subtle. In fact, even in our passage today, we're told in verse 11, these were extraordinary miracles. King James says special miracles. The NLT says these were unusual miracles. Luke's telling us that even by miraculous standards, what was happening in Ephesus was out of the ordinary. Miracles like this were not something that were common even in the early church. But even saying that, I still think we should pray for miracles. As a church, I still think we should be praying that God would do things that only God can do. I think we should be praying for healing for people, praying for changed lives, for the power of God at work within them. We should be praying for the salvation of lost souls, which to me is the greatest miracle of all. But when we pray, I think we pray with the understanding that often in the church, the power of God changes people's lives in ways that are less dramatic on a day-to-day basis. It's just as meaningful, but and just as powerful, but it's just less dramatic. And often that looks like maybe it's just a Christian who says, you know what, I want to be a friend to that person that I know is lonely. And you bring that person hope. Maybe it's helping to feed hungry kids in a school. Maybe it's, you know, giving a helping hand to a widow. Maybe it's putting on a carnival for kids in the community so that busy families can spend more time together. Maybe it's helping someone with addictions become accountable. Maybe it's helping marriages stay strong. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with a neighbor. Maybe it's something else, but we can still be people who help others heal and help others be whole. People who offer others victory. People who offer other people hope. And again, even though we might not be able to offer someone miraculous wonders, we can still, as a church, see the power of God at work in lives that transforms lives. It changes lives. And the change in people's lives today is just as dramatic and just as powerful as it was in the lives of the people of Ephesus. God still changes lives in dramatic ways. And he does that through the church. But you know what? When we take the power of God to change a person's life seriously, it actually leads us to the third thing that every Spirit-filled church needs to be doing. And that's engaging in spiritual warfare. We see that, again, another rather unusual part of our passage today, and these so-called sons of Sceva. Verse 13 tells us this. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And I want to just give a bit of explanation here as to what's going on. As we see these sons of Sceva, they're basically, you could think of them as sort of a band of traveling spiritual con men. The word in verse 13, itinerant, other translations have vagabond, tells us that this is a group of guys, and they would travel from place to place looking to set up shop for a little while, make some quick money, and then leave town for somewhere else. You know, P.T. Barnum would kind of be proud, you know. And the Sceva boys weren't the only ones doing this. There are other people engaging in this, but it seems that the Sceva sons were fairly well known. People know their name. Luke actually mentions them by name. They were kind of spiritual celebrities at that time. Maybe they had a big banner, you know, Sons of Sceva traveling exorcism shows, that kind of thing. And I think the sad thing is that when you get to the city of Ephesus, the exorcism business was good, which is a bad thing because it reflects the culture in Ephesus at that time, which you have to know was a spiritually very, very dark place. One of the commentaries says it like this: spiritually, Ephesus was the center of witchcraft, demonism, the black arts, astrology, and occult practices of all kinds. It was not uncommon to find priests, magicians, witches, warlocks, and quacks of every description in this city. Ephesus was enslaved to Satan and in bondage to the occult and superstitions. Spiritual and demonic darkness engulfed the whole city of Ephesus. And it's perhaps because of all of that spiritual darkness that this city needed a little extra dose of light and hope. Almost like Moses in Egypt. You know, God's miracles through Paul in Ephesus not only revealed the power of God to the people of Ephesus, it demonstrated the supremacy of Jesus over all. And yet, some of these people, when they see the power of God at work, like these sons of Sceva, they miss the point. And when they heard that, you know, about this guy Paul, and how Paul, you know, had used the name of Jesus and people were delivered, they thought, wow, that must be a new sort of tool in this spiritual, you know, sorcery toolkit. This is a new power that we can use. We just need to know how to say the name kind of thing. They're not actually unlike Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Simon, remember, he sees the holy power of the Holy Spirit and he tries to buy it from Peter. Like, give it to me. How much do you want for it? But these exorcists and these magicians, these sons of Sceva, were about to find out how truly wrong they really were. When we hear this demon-possessed man, they're trying to cast out the demon, he turns on them. And even though they outnumber him 7-1, they barely make it out alive and end up running naked into the street. And I'm not sure if we're supposed to laugh about that or not. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, there's all kinds of amusing stories that people told about that incident in that city for a long time. But when you really look at it, it also, I think, demonstrates the terrifying power of the demonic world around us. And really, here's the lesson for us still today. And that is, as a Holy Spirit-filled church, we have to be prepared for the spiritual attacks from our enemies, who are very real. We have to be prepared for spiritual battle. In fact, I think that's precisely why Paul writes these words. Just a couple years later, he writes these very words to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, where he tells them, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul understood it was a spiritual battle. And Paul understood that when he was in Ephesus, he was getting the devil's attention. And we also need to understand as a church that if we want to go out there and make a difference for the kingdom of God, then we're also going to be attracting the attention of the enemies of our faith. And as our church grows, as we continue to see people making decisions in their life about God, as we continue to try to reach out into our community, this is a battle that we here at Northgate will have to more and more that we'll have to face. But here's the good news, because we can defend against that battle in two very powerful ways. First is we put on the armor of God. Paul continues in that passage he writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your shoes, shod your feet, having put on the readiness given with the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It's the armor of God. And I like to think the armor of God is basically, it's a set of truths about our life in Christ. And when we hold on to those truths, they protect us. You know, when Satan, the liar, whispers false doctrines or half-truths into our ear, you know, the belt of truth turns him back. When the accuser tries to convince us that we're never really going to be good enough to be good Christians, that breastplate of righteousness deflects Satan's attempt to try to destroy our self-image in Christ. When Satan causes turmoil and stirs up trouble in our lives, we can rely on the sandals of peace. When Satan tries to make us doubt, we hold up the shield of faith. When Satan's lies tells us that we are defeated, we put on the helmet of salvation and stand strong in our assurances we have in Christ. And above it all, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. And having stood our ground, we counter every lie and attack of the enemy with truth. Truth of the Word of God, against which the devil cannot stand. With the armor of God, there's no area of our lives that's left vulnerable to attack. Our minds are secure from the devil's lies, our hearts are secure from the devil's deceptions, and our souls are free of all doubt. We are secure when we stand upon the truth of God and we put on the armor of God. Which leads us to the second way we defend against spiritual attacks. And that's we pray. Paul continues in Ephesians 6, verse 18, to tell us, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making applications for all the saints." When it comes to spiritual warfare, we need to be people of prayer. Because even the lowliest and weakest saint, when they get on their knees, has all the power and strength of the Almighty God at their disposal. And look at the emphasis Paul puts on prayer in that one verse alone. Telling us to pray at all times, that's all occasions, with all prayers and supplications, that's all kinds of requests, with all perseverance, never giving up, and praying for all saints. We're to pray all the time in all ways for all things and for all people. Because prayer is that important. Like one of my favorite quotes comes from Saddle Chadwick, who once said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies or prayerless work or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray." In order to stand in this battle, we need to be people of prayer. Because as a Holy Spirit-filled church, we need to be prepared for the attacks of the enemy. We need to engage in spiritual warfare. But then our passage goes on to remind us of something else. In this battle that we face, something we shouldn't overlook, which is the fourth thing that we see happening in a church that is Spirit-filled. And that is, they see people responding to the truth of the Word of God. Back to our passage in Acts 19. We read, beginning in verse 17, "And this became known to all of the residents of Ephesus, both the Jews and the Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and they found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And you read that, and you realize what a transformation we see in these people who truly give their life to Christ. What we see happening is true repentance. And that repentance comes with no small cost. In fact, we're even told that those who gave up the practice of witchcraft, they burned all their books and their scrolls, and the value of them was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now keep in mind, a piece of silver was a denarius, and a denarius was equivalent to one day's wage. And I looked up the average income for Alberta. I calculated a daily wage, and I did the math, and you know, in today's money, that little bonfire they had of their books and scrolls would have cost them just over $13 million. But here's the thing. Because when it comes to dealing with sin, there really isn't another option except repent. And repentance that is a complete turnaround. It's a complete change in directions and going in a different way. It's leaving sin behind and pursuing holiness. It's an understanding that in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. And the old is nothing but rubbish. Even as Hebrews 12 verse 1 says in NAB, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And instead, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Because there's a danger in holding on to those things. Greg Laurie reminds us that regardless of how long you've been walking with God or how strong your walk with Him is or how many scripture verses you've memorized, sin still has the power to blur the difference between following God and following evil. He says, never underestimate the intoxicating power of sin. And you know, that means we could probably just stop here for a moment and ask ourselves a question. And the question is there anything in my life right now that I know I'm holding on to that I probably should have cast into the fire long ago? Because many, if not most of us, probably have some kind of baggage we should have tossed overboard. And in asking that question, I think most of us know what that thing or things are in our own lives. I think even now, probably the Holy Spirit is revealing to many of you things in your life that are not honoring to God. That there's some things in your life that are holding you back from growth. There's things that you should have gotten rid of long ago. And I would appeal to you this morning. Now, if you've been living that life of compromise, if you know there's some areas of your life where just you're too familiar with sin, if you know today that because of something, you're doing things that you know are not pleasing to God, there's no better way for you to get back on track than to get on your knees and truly repent and deal with that sin. Because in a Holy Spirit-filled church, the power of God changes and transforms people's lives, leads them to repentance and a pursuit of holiness. And God is still doing that in our churches today. And that, honestly, that is news that was worth getting excited about. Lives are being transformed by the power of God still today. And that's why I love verse 11 in our passage. It says, and this became known to all of the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And I think just like we see in Ephesus, the church, a Holy Spirit-filled church, can still be the reason that people in our community extol the name of the Lord. And really, that's our final lesson about the Holy Spirit-filled church from our passage today. Holy Spirit-filled churches lead to the name of Jesus being praised in our community. All that we do leads to the glory of God. And the power to do that, the power to live like that, is still ours today as a church. We can still witness the truth of God being proclaimed and lived. We can still watch as people are healed and helped and set free from the things that bind them. We can still experience spiritual victory in spiritual warfare through prayer and the armor of God. We can still see lives changed in repentance, where the old has gone and the new has come. And in it all, Jesus will be glorified through the power of his name. And I would ask you to join me in praying for that for our church. Just praying for that kind of passion, that kind of revival to come and to continue here at Northgate Baptist. In fact, I want to leave you with one of my favorite stories about a man who wanted revival to come to his church. So he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, what do I do? I want revival to break out." The pastor told him simply, "Go into your prayer closet and draw a circle on the ground, and then get in it and kneel to pray. And just ask God to send revival on everything inside of that circle. And stay there until he answers." This morning, let's pray for revival for our church. Let's pray that we would catch fire for God. Let's live in the power of the Holy Spirit that's at our disposal. Let's choose to let the Spirit of God work in our lives and in our church in powerful ways. Because the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even today, we can be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And through the power of God, we can see God making a difference in our world and in our community. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that as your people, we have received the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Lord, we are encouraged and we are empowered. We have assurance. And Lord, we have victory in our lives. And Lord, because of the Holy Spirit, we are filled with hope and peace and joy and life. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we are your people and we are the church. And Lord, as you work in our lives and as you work in our church, we pray that we would be the kind of church that we ought to be in our world today, that we would be doing the things you put on our hearts to do, that we would be seeing that kind of transformation. We pray that, Lord, our church would make a difference in our community in powerful ways through the working of the power of God through our lives, that we would be showing love to our neighbors, that we would be meeting needs, that we'd be sharing the good news, that we'd be trying to heal and help people all around us, and that, Lord, in all of those things, we would see what worked. And we would see lives being transformed. Because, Lord, your power is still at work in the church today. Power to proclaim truth, power to heal and help, power to give us spiritual victory, power to see lives repent and turn around and find salvation, and, Lord, power to give you glory in all of these things. And I pray that, Lord, you would just give our church more and more opportunities to serve. That you would give us more passion, that you would make us a church of more prayer. And as believers, we know we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and our desire is to be a Holy Spirit-filled church in our world today. And that we would again see the power of Jesus Christ at work in our lives and at work in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark. That was such a powerful message. Please let's write.